Good morning once again. A few weeks ago, Brother Leroy was preaching the closing message at our missions conference, and it really convicted me and it motivated me to continue with that theme and continue talking about sin. Leroy challenged us to bail out the boat. Anybody remember that sermon? To bail out the boat, and if we expected to do anything that would bring God glory, we would have to get the junk out of our hearts and lives. It was about at that point that I decided to preach from the book of Joshua, and we talked about sin in the camp. And we saw how sin in the camp, and that could be here, or it could be here in the church, right? Sin anywhere brings devastating consequences because it removes God's blessing until it is dealt with. And it was at that message that I gave everyone a list of sins. Anybody still have that list of sins? Some of you, I think there's like 68 sins on that list. And that was to get us thinking and considering what sins that we might be harboring in the secret hidden places in our lives. Then the week after that, we started to consider and study Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, right? Now, the progression of these messages is pretty straightforward. We sought to expose sin and get everyone on the same page that sin takes away God's blessing. Then we saw that we're supposed to just toss it aside, forsake that sin. We're supposed to lay it aside. And that night, if you were here that night, we had a number of people just sort of grabbing the microphone and confessing publicly their sins. But did you know that the progression of dealing with sin doesn't stop by admitting it, confessing it, and forsaking it? There's still one more piece of the puzzle, and that's repentance. Repent is a term that many different people use. It means to turn away from something and start moving another direction. It means to turn 180 degrees. You see, folks, simply saying that sin is bad and proclaiming to the entire world that I'm not going to do it anymore, that's not good enough. Because I can say, okay, that sin is bad and I'm not going to do it anymore, but it's still right next to you. It's still right there. What we have to do is confess it for sure, but then we have to forsake it and we have to actually go the other way. We have to move away from that sin. In Colossians and Ephesians, there's some verses that talk about putting off the old man. But it never says that's good enough, does it? Well, I've put off the old man. Okay. Well, what are you going to put on instead? Well, I'm not going to put on anything. I'm just letting you know that I've put off the old man. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to put off the old and then put on the new. That's repentance. It is turning your back on something and going in a completely different direction. You see, if all we do is talk about and think about what we've put off, then we're going to consistently go back to that. You have to put off the old and put on the new. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about what it looks like and how to actually do it. One of my friends from church was talking to me the other day, and we were talking about how many times that we can recognize sins and we can even confess those sins. But we fail to repent because we don't turn away from that sin completely and start doing something the opposite of that sin. He was telling me that in his experience, most of us simply don't know how to repent. And I can agree with that. We don't repent because we don't know how to repent. Well, with God's help, I hope to bring clarity and prayerfully a remedy to that this morning. Because of the goodness of God, right? Because of the goodness of God, we can repent. Now, I was looking at that list of sins. I can make another copy if you've lost that or if you want it. Most of us are like, we hid it and we threw it away. We didn't want to look at it. There's a few of those sins that sort of stand out as prevalent in many of our lives. And I base this on the personal testimonies that people were giving that night and from, generally speaking, what I see amongst myself and amongst others as well. I'm just going to mention really quickly four common sins and how to repent from them. One of them is bitterness. How do I repent from bitterness? Will you turn away from it and you start going another direction? Friends, what's the opposite of bitterness? Forgiveness. Yeah. Instead of becoming hateful, frustrated, jealous, or whatever, which leads to that bitterness, instead be quick to forgive. It's not enough just to not be bitter. What you have to do is repent and turn towards love and turn towards forgiveness. Does that make sense? All right, here's another one, worry. Several folks mentioned that they are worriers. And we basically said, God, I confess my worry as sin. That's the first step in dealing with sin, in the progression. And then I want to get rid of it out of my life. Second step. And now the third step is to repent from it. It's to turn away from that worry and start doing something else. Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about worry and he says not to worry about the things going on in the earth. And what does he say to do instead? Instead of worrying about things on this earth, we need to repent from that and we need to do something. He says what we need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, sometimes I think we, and I include myself, we don't focus enough on God's kingdom. You know, I think if we did that a little bit more, our problems and our issues would fade. So we say, I'm repenting from worry, and instead I'm going this direction. I'm going to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Here's another one. What about a critical spirit? Is that ever a problem in our lives? Sure it is. Well, I'd like to repent of that, but how? Well, we turn away from it, right? And we go the opposite direction. Instead of looking for every fault or flaw or just having every little thing bother us, we need to turn from that and we need to start supporting. We need to turn away from the critical spirit, and if that person really is got a problem, we need to start praying for that person. I think 1 Peter 4:8 tells us what repenting from a critical spirit looks like. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I know enough about most of you that I could really embarrass you. You've told me things about your past, and I've heard things, okay? But the same is true about me. Most of you know enough about me and my family that you could embarrass us too. But God's word says we're to love each other enough so that we don't do that. Sure, I've got enough information to bring you down and really be divisive and critical. But I'm not, because I'm turning away from that and I'm repenting of that attitude and I'm putting on love. And there's another example and then we'll get to the message. How about gossip? or slander. Slander is gossiping right in front of someone. Okay? Well, it isn't gossip because it's not like it's doing, they're standing right here. Okay? Yeah, it's not gossip. That's called slander. It's still sin. You want to put off gossip or slander, then what are you going to put on, right? Because that's what we're talking about this morning. We're putting off the old and putting on the new. We're repenting. So we want to put that off. What are we going to start doing? Well, it might be that as soon as you hear someone start to gossip or slander, that you speak out and you say, hey, I don't even want to hear that. Or maybe you might say, hey, let's go take care of that right now. One of my good friends here, he's a deacon, Don Miller. When someone starts gossiping or slandering about somebody to him, one of the things I love about Don is he immediately says, hey, let's go talk to the pastor. He's literally more or less grabbed people by their arm and walked them right to my office. He's been at some other place, you know, in town having coffee, and he's driven them over and made them sort of tell me what they were talking about. Now, Don, I've just done you a favor. People won't gossip to you anymore. Okay? But that's how you repent from gossiping. You either shut it down immediately or you go to the source. Now, it's not simply enough to say, well, I'm going to listen to all the juicy details and I'm going to soak it all up, but I'm not going to repeat it. Confess it, stop it, and then start doing something else. Start looking at people and situations. Now, this is especially true with your Christian brothers and sisters. Start looking at those people and in those situations in the most positive way that it can be. Give people, your Christian brothers and sisters especially, right? Give people the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love believes all things. I was confronted by this the other day, and I was told love believes the best about people. Don't assume just because someone said this or did that they're out to get you. Now, this should especially be true of Christian brothers and sisters. This should especially be true here and in church. After all, we're all each other's God. Of course, we have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about flesh and blood. I've talked about this before, but the entire world is out to get us. Satan and his demons, their stated goal and mission is to destroy us. So when we come to this church, there should never be fear of ridicule or gossip or slander within this body. I tell that to the students in youth group all the time. Youth group should be a safe place. So we repent from gossip and slander. We turn 180 degrees away from it, and we start putting on something else. Now, I can stand up here telling you why it's important all morning long, but to actually see it come alive, I think we have to look at some pages of Scripture. So if you have a Bible, find Luke chapter 19. Find Luke chapter 19. It's a story of Zacchaeus. And we all know the song, he was a wee little man. A wee little man. We were in New York City 2 weeks ago, I guess, and there were sycamore trees everywhere. And we got a couple in pictures we want to show the kids that we were around some sycamore trees. But Luke 19, starting in verse 1, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I mean, this guy was really rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, you always love these they. Who's they? They all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. People are complaining that Jesus went to the house of a sinner? Isn't that incredible? Whose house do you want him to go to? Would you rather have him go to a horrible, rotten sinner and save that person and get them to turn to Jesus, or would you rather have him go to Billy Graham's house? Aren't we so messed up sometimes? I'd rather have all the thieves saved by Jesus visiting them than Jesus to go have a pep rally with the choir, although our choir may need help. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, by stealing it, I'll restore that four times. You know what I love about this? There's no record of Jesus preaching to Zacchaeus. There's no biblical record of Jesus lecturing him. Just by the sheer fact that Zacchaeus was close to Jesus, he knew what he was supposed to do. Zac knew that just simply admitting that he was a thief and stopping stealing was not enough. He knew he had to repent. So he said, whoever I've stolen from along the way, I'm going to repay them four times. How would you like that knock on your door? Hi, I'm George Smith. I'm with the IRS. And I remember a few years ago you got that bill for $4,000. Well, that was me moving the paperwork around. I was actually embezzling that money, and I'm here to give you a check for $16,000. Do you think there was a line up in front of Zacchaeus' house for like a week? People trying to get their money and with four times as much. I mean, wow. That's repentance, folks. Now look at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now it uses the word joy up there in verse 6. And you can see the joy just continues. There is great joy in repentance. And I said this a minute ago, but it's worth repeating. Jesus didn't tell Zac what repentance looked like. Zac just knew it. By seeking out Jesus, by rubbing shoulders with him, and by being close to him, Zac just knew. And perhaps we don't understand what repentance is because we're not as close to Jesus as we should be. Ever ask someone how long they've been a Christian? How long you've been a Christian? Have you ever heard anyone say, well, my whole life? Pastor Bauer, one of my friends, he's passed away now, but he said at his first church, he was 21 years old, and he sat down with the board of trustees, and there were seven guys, and he made each one of them give their testimony of salvation. He said four out of the seven weren't even saved. And one guy just kept repeating, well, my grandpa dug the basement of the church with his team of horses, so I must be saved. Sometimes people will just say, well, I'm an American, so I'm a Christian. We could go on and on all morning long talking about the ridiculous things that people say that supposedly makes them a Christian. And people all over seem fine with these reasons. They seem fine that, yeah, I'm a Christian. Even though there's no transformation, there's no focus on God's kingdom, there's no hatred for sin, there's no repentance, there's nothing about their life is different except when they were a child, you know, they wanted fire insurance and they prayed a prayer. You know, if there's no real transformation of soul and they're just satisfied with this, well, I went to church sometimes. I'm a Christian. It's not good enough. Listen, folks. The Bible. And when I say the Bible, we're talking about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're not going to let us get away with that. You see, the fruit of faith is repentance. Repentance marks a true salvation. They go hand in hand. The Bible demands this. It demands repentance, and as we can see, it's not a scary thing. It's a beautiful thing. Joyfully, Zacchaeus did these things. I think a lot of people misunderstand repentance. People think that repentance, that's an Old Testament thing. Some people think, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he was mean. Now we live in New Testament times, and Jesus is here sprinkling love dust on all of us. Now, if that's you, if you think that repentance was just required by God in the Old Testament, I really think you're wrong. I don't usually like to do that very often, tell people point blank that they're wrong. But in this case, listen to Mark 1:14-15. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, if we took some time to really study the life of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, he was really the last of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, he was a hardcore dude. He was an old school guy. He would run around screaming and demanding repentance. I mean, he was so intense that he ate bugs, okay? He ate bugs, and he wore like this camel skin, not like, you know, we have camel hair coats today. No, this was like real camel skin. I don't know if he found a roadkill camel and cut off and made a coat out of it, but this guy was hardcore. Surely Jesus will set it straight by preaching love and tolerance. Certainly, Jesus is going to say, hey, forget my crazy cousin John and his message of repentance. He's about to get his head cut off anyway. All you need is love. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, Zac, he understood this without being told, and he gladly turned the other direction. He started doing something completely opposite of stealing. He started giving everything away. See, repentance has such a bad rap when really all it is sweet surrender. Giving your sin to the Lord and going the opposite way. Most times we think it's the big things when it's not. Most of the time it's the roots. It's the underlying things like fear and anxiety and bitterness. It's those things that produce the fruit so many of us are battling. Rodney and Laura, you guys can head up here. We're almost done. We'll sort of have a transition song, and then we're going to do communion. So as soon as that last, in the middle of that song, if the deacons could take the covers off that. You know, this morning I'm not looking for anyone to pray a prayer or march down the aisle and make a decision. All I'm asking for, all I'm looking for is evidence of transformation and repentance. That's all God wanted from Zacchaeus. real evidence. That's all he wants from us. We need to deny ourselves and deny our worldly selfish feelings and take up our cross and follow him. And true transformation always brings about repentance. I was reading pretty late last night, and this page in my notes was just last night. The rest I was done Thursday. I was reading, and this is what the gentleman said. He said, transformation will always hit at the very core of your dominant sin category. There are all kinds of sins you can pick from. For Zacchaeus, it was money and extortion. For somebody else, it will be something else. It might be anger. It might be immorality. It might be homosexuality. It might be laziness. It might be whatever. But when true salvation comes and real transformation follows it, repentance always comes, and it strikes a death blow at the main category of one's sinfulness. Ephesians 2:10 says that you were saved unto good works, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. That's repentance, folks. Turning away from the bad works and doing the good works, which God has all lined up for us. This isn't really a salvation message, although there might be someone here who needs to do that. This is a repentance message. Perhaps you've never been completely transformed. There's something that you're sort of still hanging on to. Repent from that this morning. And don't tell me. Do it. Maybe you've been saved for some time and you sort of strayed. You've compartmentalized some sin. You've justified its existence in your life. Confess it, forsake it, and then repent. Pick up a godly act instead. Go the opposite direction of whatever it is that you're going now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've been going through this sermon on sin and sin in our own hearts and doing some examination, Father, it's sort of fitting that we end this series with a time of communion, the Lord's Supper. Father, we know from 1 Corinthians there it tells us that we should examine ourselves. And Father, so many times I confess I've examined myself and I've seen things. But Lord, help us to go a little bit farther than just seeing our sins. Help us to turn from them. Lord, I pray for each one of my friends and my family that's out here listening. And Father, I just hope and pray that each one of us can constantly, maybe on a daily basis, Father, I know your word tells us to deny ourselves daily. Where it's just a constant daily thing of repentance. Just keeping that spirit in our hearts. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.